So I've titled this morning, Walking with the Patriarchs, and this has been the theme, this has been the title of our whole series anyhow. And as we turn this morning to the Word of the Lord, just let's pray together. We've had a lot of announcements. We want to refocus our thoughts and our attention. So, Lord, here we are. We come to Your Word this morning. We thank You for Your Word. And, Lord, we give You good hearts in which You may plant by Your Holy Spirit good seed, that good fruit would be produced. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So as we come to the conclusion this morning, walking with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let's sort of pick up where we finished last week, and we'll go over a few of those things again, and then we're going to bring it all together with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob this morning. As we said last week, in Abraham's life, every part of his life, every stress and every test was linked to the promise that God gave Abram right after his battle with the four kings and then the confrontation with the king of Sodom and his meeting with Melchizedek. And God appears to him. First, we know it's a vision and he speaks, but then there must have been some sort of embodiment of God in an Old Testament appearing, because the Bible says in Genesis 15, he took him outside, right? He took him outside. And then he tells Abram in this beautiful chapter, in chapter 15, I am your shield, your very great reward. And these two things are part of Abraham's life and part of every test all the way through. And you'll see that over and over and over again. But we see also that the promises of God to Abraham are tied up completely with relationship, aren't they? They're tied up with relationship. We are around people all the time, all of us in our work, people who have all sorts of ideas about God, right? If something good happens, they are lucky. If something bad happens, why did God do this? Have you ever heard that? I hear that all the time. And to me, it's such a head scratcher. It's like, you're smarter than that, right? It's luck if it's good, it's God if it's bad. Where's the devil in all of that? And what we see as we come to this, especially as children of God, is that the good things of God and the blessings of God, God loves everyone, but the blessings of God and the life of God, it is reserved, it is for those who are in relationship with God. This is what the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob show us, right? All of their lives, they show us this. What a blessing when we look at Jacob, which and we'll end with him this morning. What a blessing when we look at Jacob, whom we are really so very like, and we don't want to be like him, and we see a God who is as committed to Jacob as he is to Abraham, right? And maybe even more so when we look at that. God says, I will be with you. I will not leave you until I have fulfilled all these promises. Brothers and sisters, if you want security in this world, it's found in a relationship with God, isn't it? It's found in a relationship with Him. And so we see this when God speaks to Abraham. It's out of relationship. And He says, I'm your shield and your very great reward. And this is what we see in the life of Abraham, though Abraham is imperfect also. Abraham blows it. Isaac blows it. Jacob really, really messes up. And God is still with them as he takes them through. And there's still good things that come from their lives. So that should encourage each one of us this morning. And I trust as we have gone through this series that you have been encouraged also. And not only encouraged, but that you have been moved by the Holy Spirit into action in certain areas of your lives. Because it's not good enough for us just to hear a sermon on Sunday morning and say, oh, that was really good, thank you, that was really interesting, and there not be a change in our lives. If that is how we are no different from the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the storm came, which it will, and it always does, his house collapsed. we want to be like, and my desire and prayer has been throughout this series, like the wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew and the floods rose, his house stood firm and stood secure. The only difference between these two is that one put into practice the words of Jesus. That's what Jesus said. That was the, and one did not. That's the only difference. Both of them heard the word. Both of them built a house. Both of them, the storms came into their lives, but one stood and one fell. Beloved, I want us to stand. I want us to make it. I am committed, and I want to be part of your victory in Christ. That you will walk on with God, that you will move forward with God, that you and I together one day will stand before Jesus and will take the crowns of victory that he gives us for the overcoming life. And we will take those crowns and we will give them back to Jesus and put them at his feet. And we will hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen. Well, that's one of the verses. That's one of the truths that drives me, that pushes me forward. Well done, good and faithful servant. And brothers and sisters, the approval of the Lord, it's not necessarily in the great deeds. I sometimes see our beloved pastors in the Philippines, and I feel like such a small potato next to them. I really do. And then there are people in the U.S. that say, "Oh, Pastor Jennifer, I just couldn't do what you're doing. Oh, I just admire you so much." And I think, if you only knew. And then we look at, you know, and we look at others that we think, "Now, Lord, now they're really doing something." And it is true. God calls us to different things. But brothers and sisters, the Lord is pleased with our lives when we just walk faithfully. When we walk faithfully with him, and we take into hearts and we do what he says to do. That's what we see in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Amen. Amen. So let's get back. Let's get a little more romance this morning, okay? I will do my best. You know I'm not a particularly romantic person. But anyhow, that's okay. I think God must be, because he included this beautiful love story in the Bible, even though the main character is not Isaac, and the main character is not Rebecca, the groom and the bride. They're not really the main character. Do you know who the main characters are? The main characters really are Abraham and this servant who doesn't have a name. We're going to talk about him today. Oh, wait, this may be the next to the last. I'm just looking. If I don't get all the way, I already have a sermon ready for next week. We'll see how it goes, okay? I won't kill you this morning. But praise the Lord for killing you would be making you stay here till 12:30 so I can finish all my notes. I won't do that to you. But we're going to go forward in the Lord. Amen. So let's go forward. And Abraham has walked with God and he has proven God, right? How many of you have been walking with God for a while? Have you proven God? Have you proven God in areas of your lives? I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that you've gone through some hard things and some tough times, and you have found that God keeps his word, right? God is faithful to you. You have proven God. You have proven God in the same way that Abraham proved God. I want us to see that this morning. He is not some different otherworldly character. We walk in the same way that Abraham walks. We are proven and we prove God. We walk by faith, just as Abraham walked by faith. We don't always get it right, just as Abraham didn't always get it right. And as we look and as we see this, Abraham has walked with God. He's proven God. God has proven Abraham for 65 years. We only meet Abraham when he's 75 years old. And then when we come to this point, he is now, let me add up, he's about 140 years old. Roughly, because he was, Isaac's not yet married. We're going to go back, pre-marriage, okay? He's not yet married. Sarah died about 3 years earlier. And here's Abraham, a very old man. And the Bible said he's been blessed in every way. But see, Abraham's a man of faith. And Abraham has his eye on what God is doing. And he's not content just to say, hey, my life is okay, everything's all right. Abraham is plugged into God, and he knows, God, there are still promises to be fulfilled, and I'm going to be part of your promises. We never retire from the Christian life, do we? We never. The only time Paul said, I've run the race and I finished the course, was facing his certain execution, and he didn't say it before then. And so we don't either. But there is strength for the journey and grace for every day, as we see. Amen. With Abraham. And so Abraham knows, I've got to get Isaac married. Now, I don't know how many of you would like your parents. Well, some of you are still single. I should have the youth and the kids in here and ask them that. Maybe I should turn it around. Parents, would you like to choose the children for your the wives, the spouses, the husbands for your children? You probably would, right? Well, go back to the time of Abraham then. But your children probably wouldn't like it very much. In those days, it was a common thing. It was accepted that the family would arrange a marriage. And so Abraham knows he still has work to do. But he's living in Canaan, and there are ungodly pagan people around him. And so what comes to his heart is, there must be a bride for Isaac, and that bride must come from my relatives. We would not do that these days, but it was common at that time. And so he gives this task. He knows, I cannot manipulate. I tried manipulating one time. I tried helping God, and it turned out badly. Have you ever found that it turns out badly when you try to manipulate and help God? I have. It's a good lesson to learn. And it's better to learn it sooner rather than later. And so this time, Abraham decides we're going to do it God's way. And so he calls his oldest, most trusted servant. Now, if you'll look in Genesis 24, and if you want to turn there, you can. If you'll look there, you will see that in Genesis 24, there is no name for the servant, right? No name at all. In Genesis 15, when he talks about his oldest, most trusted servant, there is a name, isn't there? What is the name in Genesis 15? Some of you say, wait, I don't know. Some of us know already. What was his name? In Genesis 15, we find out that his most trusted servant, whom Abraham is going to make his heir because he doesn't have a child, is a man, actually a slave, or born a slave, in his household. He came from Damascus, and his name is Eliezer. This is a really wonderful name, as we're going to talk about very, very shortly. And so Eliezer, he speaks with God in this wonderful conversation. Have you noticed that God and Abraham speak very casually? No flowery language. Abraham just talks to God. And when he has a question, he says, God, what about this? May I say to you that that's how you can talk with God also? And so we see in 15 that it's Eliezer. We come to chapter 24, no name. I believe it's Eliezer, and we'll talk about why in just a minute. So his most trusted and oldest servant this time is commissioned with the most important task. He knows that a bride is going to have to come. And so Abraham makes him swear on oath, even though this is a trusted servant. And Abraham says, and we read this last time, but I just want to remind you, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. Why is this so important? Isaac is the son of promise. Isaac is the one through whom the inheritance and the promises of God will be fulfilled. And Abraham knows not just anyone will do. When we meet, when we receive God's promises, there's a standard for us as well. And so he says, go back to my own country to find someone among my own relatives. That's almost 800 miles away. And so there are two points. And then he says, make sure you do not take my son back there. By the way, he says that twice. We're just recording once right here. Two times he says, make sure you don't take my son back there. Abraham remembered from his early life when he was out of the place of blessing and he got into trouble. We haven't even looked at that one, But if you know the life of Abraham, do you remember when that was? When he went down to Egypt, God didn't say go to Egypt, but he went there to get rid of famine, to escape from famine, and he got into trouble there. And this time he says, I'm going to stay in the place of blessing. This is where God has called me. There is such a lesson for us there. And I'm already looking at the time, and I don't think there's any way we're going to get to the end of this. Let me go ahead and say it. We'll come back to it next week. Remember what God says the next generation. When Isaac is born, famine comes again. And Isaac starts heading down to Gerar where the Philistines are. And then he keeps on going. He's obviously on his way to Egypt. Do you remember what God said to him? Remember what God said? God said, Isaac, stay here. Don't go to Egypt. This was the most hostile area Isaac could have stayed. The Philistines were there. And God said to him, stay here, don't go to Egypt, and I will bless you here. The safest place for you and for me, the place of greatest blessing, is where God wants us, where God places us. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. It doesn't matter what our surroundings are. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. If we will stay where God has called us, get together with Him, make sure you're in His path, in His plan, in His place, and God will bless you there. That is a lesson. We're going to see that in the life of Jacob a little bit later, next week. I'm going to have three endings. It's very clear. But we'll see that. I want to go ahead and push on it now because this is part of it. A little bit later, next week, when we get to Jacob and we finish walking with the patriarchs, when he has that encounter with God at the brook and he wrestles with God, and finally he is broken and he submits to the Lord, and then God can do something. And do you know what it says? You will see when we get there. And the Lord blessed him there. I think that's verse 29 of chapter, I don't remember. The Lord blessed him there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Get in the place of blessing. Stay in the place of blessing. And Abraham has learned that, and I want you to see that. Parents, and those of you that have influence in the lives of others, what you have learned, pass it on to your children. What you have learned, let it overflow in the lives of those with whom you have influence. Not all of us are parents or have biological children, but every one of us has a sphere of influence. You do. Use it according to God's plan and according to God's purpose. And so Abraham, that overflows into Isaac's life. And here we have the reason why. For the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and my native land, solemnly promised to give this land to my descendants. He will send his angel ahead of you. He will see to it that you find a wife there for my son. And then, as we said last week, if she won't come back, you're released from your oath. So again, Abraham knows this is the place of blessing, right? Are you in a tough place this morning? Are you in a situation where you think, God, I don't like this and this is hard? First of all, ask God, is this the place for me? And if it is, look to the Lord and line your life up with God and position yourself for the promises of God to be fulfilled in your life. Abraham does not manipulate. Abraham does not demand. Abraham positions himself for God's promise to be fulfilled. In faith, he puts the outcome where it needs to be, in God's hands and in God's time. There's no presumption. There's no manipulation. There's no disobedience. And he's acting in accordance with the will of God. Amen? Amen. Position yourself for the promise of God. I want us to see one thing here just before we go on, and I haven't talked about it so much. We hear some things about prayer in the Old Testament, but we don't see as much about prayer. We see much more, And we read much more about prayer in the New Testament, a life of prayer, because the Holy Spirit is in us and He helps us to pray. But I want us to see when we look at Abraham's life that he builds altars and that he's praying. And as I said, that's probably going to be next week as we do the final sweep through their lives. But what I want to say is this. Some of you this morning have a promise in your heart from the Lord, and you know it's from Him, but you have not yet seen it fulfilled. I want us to learn something, if we haven't learned it, from this specific part of Abraham's life. Abraham knew what God had promised, and he knew that God was able to bring it about. But I want us to see here that Abraham partnered with God in action in this moment. Do you see that? He partnered with God so that it would be worked out. And what I want to say to you this morning is, if you have a promise of God in your heart, you need to partner with God in action. Partner with God. And do you know what that primary partnership with God is before anything else? Prayer. It's prayer. So if you have not yet seen a promise fulfilled in your life, are you praying as you need to be praying? Are you getting together with God and calling on Him for this promise to be fulfilled? Probably most of us need to do more in that area, don't we? Most of us need to get in with God. And we see this in the life of Abraham. Some of us are like, okay, well, God's going to do it because He said He would. Don't throw up your hands and sit back in your hammock unless God said, I've got this. I'll take care of it. Your part is done. We partner with God. Amen? Amen. So we go forward from there, and he commissions the servant. And I want you to see this verse. We're gonna come back to this a little bit later. We're going to pick up a few details now. Some of you know this story really well, and you were already talking to me about it last week. But let's look with me at this. You may think, huh? Why does this matter? It matters. Then the servant, nameless, took 10 of his master's camels and he left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. That's kind of a funny verse, isn't it? This is the New Living Translation. You can look at other translations, but basically it's all kinds of good things. Remember, the number 10 is the picture kind of a complete thing. And so there are a lot of good things in these 10 camels, and he takes off. So remember that. Camels full of good things from his master. Okay. He travels almost 800 miles, and he arrives at the edge of the town where Abraham's relatives live. It is almost evening, and it's the time when young women came out to draw water from the well. I am so glad that I did not live at that time. Young women, how would you like that to be your work? You have to go outside the town and draw water from the well. It was hard work. It was heavy work. It was not something that was easy. And so he goes out. He's there. He's by the well, and he's waiting. And I can just picture this, and I hope you can as well. He's out there, and he makes the camels kneel down while he waits to see what God will do. But he prays a very, very specific prayer, doesn't he? Let's look at the prayer. As we see this, it's a very specific prayer, and he asks for a sign. Now, I want you to see what he asks for. He does not ask for a sign out of curiosity. He does not ask for a sign out of laziness. Okay, God, give me a sign. He's really serious about this because this will determine what he will do next. So he says, grant me success. Show kindness to Abraham. I'm standing here at the spring where the daughters of the men of the town are coming out to draw water. By the way, he does not even know if the relatives have a daughter of marriageable age. He doesn't know that. They live 800 miles apart. They have not been Facebooking. They've not been Googling. They've not been WhatsApping. He has no idea if there are marriageable daughters of the right age for Isaac. Nevertheless, he has gone forth boldly in faith. And then he's very specific in the prayer. I like this. Look at what he says. I mean, he's really specific. I don't think I have enough faith for this type of prayer. Do you? You do if God puts it in your heart, right? We can pray bold prayers when the Holy Spirit helps us pray. That's why you want to pray with the help of the Holy Spirit. He can put faith and boldness in your prayers and fire in your belly. And here's his prayer. Here's the specifics of it. Let the girl to whom I say, please lower your water jug so that I may drink. And who responds, drink, and I'll water your camels also. let her have brown hair and a blue bow. It's so specific, isn't it? It's so specific. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I will know you have shown kindness to my master. He's very, very specific. So here's this prayer. It's in his heart. He's not praying out loud. And before he had finished praying, don't you wish the Lord would answer your prayers like that? Before you had finished praying, I wish for that too. I wish for that too. It doesn't usually happen that way, but we do see it here. There was Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, coming with a jug on her shoulder. That's how they carried it, right? On her shoulder. In some places on their head, but on her shoulder because it's really tall. Now, this is a preview. We already know, but remember, the servant doesn't know, right? This is after the fact. So he doesn't know. He just sees this young woman coming. But there may be other women coming as well. A bonus. Now, the girl was very beautiful. Did he ask for beauty? No, he didn't even ask for beauty. But God gave it anyhow. She was very beautiful, a young woman who was still a virgin. She went down, and by the way, that might not have been. You know, for us, we think, well, of course, it's a bride for Isaac. But remember, even among the relatives, this was still an idolatrous and a pagan land. There were all sorts of things that could have happened and that were going on. So she goes down to the spring. She fills her jug. She came up, and then the servant runs to meet her. Please, let me have a little water for your jug. I was thinking about that this morning when I got up really early and I was getting ready, and I thought, Lord, good things happen when you give water to people. Here is this servant with Rebekah. And remember the New Testament? Jesus at the well at Samaria. And he says, give me to drink. And instead she received living water. So it's an answered prayer. She gives him water. Look, go ahead and look at that. She immediately, the prayer is answered so far. So good. She gives him to drink, and then she says, I'll draw water for your camels. Now, before you all think, well, yeah, you know, good for her, may I say something? I did my homework yesterday. How many camels were there? How many? 10. They have traveled 800 miles. How much water can a camel drink? Sounds like a trick question, right? I Googled it, okay? And I took the one end to the other end. This is what I found. A camel typically drinks 110 liters in about 15 minutes. But a thirsty camel can drink up to 200 liters in about the same amount of time. 100 liters. Do you think these camels were thirsty? I think they were thirsty. They had traveled 800 miles, about 25 miles a day, so about 800 miles. I think they were thirsty. So what she offered was a big deal. It wasn't a small deal. It wasn't a small deal. And that tells us something about Rebekah's character, doesn't it? It tells us something about her character that the Bible doesn't state explicitly. So this was good, but it wasn't good enough. Now look at what happens next. So she's watching him. I like this. The man watched silently. Can you imagine that? He's off by the side while she is filling the water trough. I don't know how long this took, but I imagine this probably took 30 minutes, half an hour, maybe an hour to do this. I think it was a big thing. It was a big thing. But it's still not good enough, is it? She has to be a relative, right? And he doesn't yet know whether she's a relative. Now, some of us would say, yeah, but he doesn't even know if she is an unmarried woman. But probably according to dress and covered or uncovered, he would have known, okay, she's unmarried. But he still doesn't know if it's a relative. That's Abraham's requirement. And so then, at last, the camels had finished drinking. He took out a gold ring and large gold bracelets. Now, I hate to burst your bubble, those of us that are thinking of a beautiful wedding ring. Those of you who read Chinese know that it was not a beautiful wedding ring, was it? Sorry, it might have been a wedding ring, but it wasn't this type of ring. What type of ring was it? That's right. It was a nose ring. So we're all kind of thinking, it was a big one, by the way. Yes, it would have been a big one. That would have been the custom of that day, right? It would have been the custom. It was a nose ring. And then gold bracelets, large gold bracelets. He's thinking, is this it? Is this the one? And so he gets it ready, but he still doesn't know if this is the one. Whose daughter are you? And then he wants to find out, are you hospitable? That's what this question is. Are you hospitable? And then we see she replies, I am the daughter of Bethuel. My grandparents are Nahor and Milcah, the brother and sister-in-law of Abraham. And the man bows down low and worships the Lord. We have a beautiful picture here. You will see throughout this story that at least three times this unnamed servant worships the Lord and prays, which tells us Abraham had influenced his household. He had influenced his household, and he knows. And she answers, she invites him back. And so he goes to the home, and he comes and he meets the family, and then he gives him, let me back up just a minute. He gives her the rings, and she goes running back to the family. For the sake of time, we're not looking at all of this. She goes running back to the family, and the family knows what it means, right? This is not a bad thing. It's a good thing, right? And she says, oh, look, this is what happened. Guess who comes running out to meet the servant? Who? A guy that we really don't like very much. Laban. Later on, we're going to remember Laban, who cheats Jacob a whole bunch of times, but Laban is the brother of Rebekah. Laban comes running out. Who is this man that has given his unmarried sister some beautiful gold bracelets and rings and things like that? And so he comes out and he brings them back. And now we see what happens next. Then he begins to introduce, and this is what we want to get to also. He starts to tell the family, I'm Abraham's servant. Now, stay with me for these details. And the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become a wealthy man. And the Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, many male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. Stay with me. What happens next? When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son, and my master has given him everything he owns. Okay? Keep these details. And now, we're going to look at the next verse. As the servant continues to describe Isaac and the family into which Rebekah might marry, because they haven't said yes, he now tells something else that we didn't know earlier. When Abraham and the servant had a conversation earlier, this was not included in the conversation. Look with me. It's such an important part. Look at the first phrase. What do you see here that you didn't see in the first verses? Abraham said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and make your journey. Here is Abraham's life summed up in just a few words. The Lord before whom I have walked. Remember early on we talked about walking with God. You remember who we looked at? His life pleased God because he walked with God. What was that man's name? Enoch walked with God, and he pleased God, and the Lord took him. And here in Abraham, we see the same thing. And Abraham said, the Lord before whom I have walked. When you walk with the Lord, brothers and sisters, he is faithful to you. He will bring good and blessing into your life, though you will go through hard times and there will be storms. You walk with him, and he will bring you into his fulfillment of every promise in your life. And this is what we see. And then they say yes, and the servant brought out the gold and the silver jewelry and the articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah, and he gave costly gifts to her brother and to her mother. Now, why did I underline these things that we think, it's romantic, but what does it mean to me? Because in the Old Testament, in this short story of love, we see a New Testament reality, don't we? There's the New Testament here. Do you know what we see in this story? Do you know who we see in this story? We see God. We see God in this story. And we are in this story as well. What do we see here? This is the story of Jesus, brothers and sisters. It's the story of Jesus. Of the three patriarchs that we read, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which one actually do we hear the least about? Do we read the least about? Isaac, right? We don't read a lot about Isaac. Do you know, in the few short chapters that we read about Isaac's story, do you know how many times he is called a son? Do you know how many times? Almost 40 times. He is called a son, your son. In other places, God says offspring, offspring, descendants, descendants. But almost 40 times, he calls Isaac the son of promise. And when God wants to emphasize something to us, he doesn't underline, he doesn't bold, he doesn't italicize, he doesn't highlight. All of those are in my notes. He repeats himself. He repeats himself. And Isaac in the Old Testament is a brief, shining picture for you and for me of Jesus. Did you know that? It's a picture of Jesus. You say, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, he, God, has spoken to us how? By his Son. God has made the Son the heir of all things. Uh-oh. Ding, 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 ding. Are you thinking of those details that we just read? And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. We see Jesus in Isaac. Now, don't try to make all the parts fit. Oh, there's this, 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 and this. No, it's an image, and it's a type of Jesus all the way back. God loves us so much. He wants us to know it's all about Jesus. From the Old Testament to the New, it's Jesus, because it is through Jesus through whom we are saved, through whom we are redeemed, through whom we receive all the blessings and the riches and the promises that God has for us, as we see in Ephesians 1. I encourage you, go back and read Ephesians chapter 1 and 2. You will be so, so blessed as you read that in the light of what we see here in the story. All praise to God the Father, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. How is Rebecca going to receive all the riches that are part of the family? She's going to be united with Isaac, right? She's going to become part of Isaac and part of the family. What about the servant, this unnamed servant? What does he do? He is sent from Abraham, the father, to find and prepare and bring a bride to Isaac. He has good things that he brings. And when he finds Rebekah, what does he do? When he finds Rebekah, he introduces to Rebekah Isaac. He's rich. My master has everything. He's fabulously wealthy. And he has given all things to the son. What does he do? He paints a picture of Isaac, the son. He paints a picture of Isaac, the son. And then he gets those gifts. And what does he do with those gifts? He gives them to Rebekah, right? And he gives these gifts. Are the gifts wonderful? Yes. Are the gifts everything that Rebekah will receive? No. The gifts are a drop in the ocean of the riches that Abraham has, that he has given to his son, Isaac. But the servant gives some of them to the one who will be his bride. Who's the servant? The Holy Spirit. The servant's the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters. This is a wonderful story. And that's why I wanted to wait until this week, because there was so much here. It's about Isaac, but oh, it's about the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. He will help you. He will do this. What does the Holy Spirit do in your life and my life? He gives us a taste of the future riches that are ours in Jesus. What does he do? He says, this is what it's going to be like, and it's wonderful now. Remember the times. Think of the times in your life when the Holy Spirit has been so real and Jesus has become so real to you, and you have seen the beauty of Jesus, and you express your heart to him. How did you do that? How were you able to? Because the Holy Spirit came to you, and the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your spirit painted a picture of beautiful Jesus, of Jesus who loves you, of Jesus who sacrificed himself for you, of Jesus who's seated at the right hand of the Father, of Jesus into whom whose hands all things have been given and now are ours because we are in union with Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Why doesn't he have a name? Holy Spirit doesn't talk about himself, does he? He talks about Jesus. That's why I believe this is Eliezer. Oh, by the way, Eliezer, do you know what his name means? His name means God is help. What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He is the helper. He's the helper. That's why I think it's Eliezer. But that's why we know it's the Holy Spirit. And we are included. Are you in this story this morning, brothers and sisters? Sure, you are. Look with me. Oh, this wonderful, wonderful verse. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, he identified you as his own by giving you the promised Holy Spirit. Do you see the picture? You see how it comes together? The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee and deposit that he will give us our inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. Do you see that? The Holy Spirit has given you a ring and gold bracelets and good things from the 10 camels he has brought. But do you know what these things are in Jesus? They're only a deposit. They're only a down payment. There is so much more. It is worth it to keep walking with God. Amen? It's worth it to keep going. We have only a down payment. We have only a deposit. And then where are we in this story? We're Rebecca. We're Rebecca, right? You say, really? Yes, really. Who's the bride of Christ? The church. The church. What is our part? Rebecca's not here very much. The story seems to be about everybody else. The next morning comes, and the servant says, hey, let's go. Isaac's waiting. Let's go. And the family says, oh, no. Give us 10 days. You know, we want to say goodbye for a while. Give us 10 days. And what does the servant say? No, don't stop me. Let's go. And they say, let's ask the girl her opinion. And, oh, this is so beautiful. Let's call the girl and ask her opinion. They called Rebecca and they said to her, will you go with this man? And she replied, I will go. Beloved, the Holy Spirit says to us, will you go with this man? Will you go with Jesus? Throughout our lives, every step, at various points, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. And in effect, he's going to say, will you go? Will you go? What is your part and what is my part? Yes, I will go. He may lead us through hard times, but he will bring us into Jesus. We may travel through wilderness and desert. Rebecca had to. On camels, which are not comfortable means of transportation. But he will bring us to Jesus. And he will bring us to everything that Jesus has for us. In every area. It's an obedience response, isn't it? Will you go? Will you go with this man? I will go. I will go. There is a love story better than this one. And it's the love story that you and I have with Jesus. God loved us and he sent Jesus. For God so loved the whole world that he gave his only son. just like Isaac. It's the same word, only unique son, just like Isaac, that the world should not perish. He loved us and he gave himself for us to redeem for himself the people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. I'm going to pray for you this morning. Will you go with this man? There's some areas that some of you are struggling with. It's hard. It's worth it. There may be an area God wants you to give up and just say, okay, God, I let go. I've been holding on. Will you go with this man? That's the question. It's worth it to receive all the riches that you will have in Jesus, that God has put in the hands of his Son, the heir of all things, for our sake, because we are his bride. Lord, this morning we come again to your throne, the throne of grace. We come to your feet. We thank you for this love story in the Old Testament, but we are even more grateful that we are part of another love story with Jesus. And this morning again, we say, when the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, yes, I will go. Yes, I will obey. Yes, I will do what you say. Yes. Lord, we thank you that you come to us. We thank you that you speak to us. We follow you and we walk with you. Thank you for the riches that we have in Jesus. May we walk ever closer to you and live ever closer to you and receive the greater and greater blessings of relationship in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.